The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
Proverbs chapter 1. We'll be in verses 8 through 19 this morning as we have our second sermon in our Summer of Wisdom series. So last week, as we think about the beginning of Proverbs, Solomon gave us the amazing benefits of wisdom, but he also gave us the proper foundation to be understood in order for wisdom to be effective. If you remember, wisdom is essentially skill, so skill in the art of godly living. So it's knowing how to live rightly in this world and doing it. But in order for us to live rightly and wisely, we need to have the proper mindset, the proper attitude towards God as well. A reverential submission for God, a love for God, a humility before God. And as we go into verse 8 and beyond, Solomon doesn't hesitate. He just jumps into giving wisdom to his readers and listeners. And in these verses, he gives us a major contrast between two different choices, between two different paths. But only one of the choices can be made, and the choice we make is going to have major consequences. So let's see what wisdom we can find today in Proverbs. Let's read the passage. Proverbs 1, 8 through 19. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, as sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So which appeals to you? Think about how we're faced with that question often in our lives. When we think about appeals here, so the different, you know, when it comes to the definition of appeals, there are different definitions. But when appeals, when I'm talking about it here, is to be attracted to something. So I'm fascinated, I'm interested by something. It draws my attention. So when we're faced with two different outfits that we want to buy, one appeals to us more. So when you're looking at different houses, you're looking for a new house, one of them typically appeals to you more. One stands out in your mind. Or maybe you ask your wife where she wants to eat. She doesn't know where to eat, so you give her two choices. Okay, do you want Chinese food or you want Italian? And she says, I don't know. And you pick one and she says, that's not the right choice. You know, you can't win. But, you know, I think guys are just as bad as making choices, so you're not off the hook. But that one outfit, that house, or that food option was more attractive than the other one. So maybe that one outfit had just this beautiful color that just you couldn't get your mind off of. Maybe the one house that you were interested had this big and spacious backyard that you couldn't resist. Or maybe the idea of, you know, having, you know, pizza just drew your appetite more than the other options. So something draws our attention than the other option did. And as we think about our passage this morning, we find that in life, There are choices that need to be made, but we need to use wisdom in making choices. So in life, some things may appeal to us more, but we need to think deeper and harder before we make decisions lightly. So what's Solomon's wisdom for us today? First, he says, hold on to godly teaching from others. We see that in verses 8 and 9. Hold on to godly teaching from others. So there's just something about seeing your child obey. So my son Silas is 2 years old, and we're at the prime time for teaching obedience. Most often right now we see disobedience out of him. He wants his own way, so he'll hear commands, and he just kind of does it in front of you and ignores them. But then there's other times when he finally gets it. For a long time, we have a couple bookcases in our house, and it wasn't his books, it was our books. We keep them separate. It's a big, important thing, because we don't want him to touch our books, because what will he do? He's going to rip them. He's going to rip the pages out. And so we would, you know, teach him, don't touch the bookcase. And he would just keep doing it. Now, finally, I feel like we're at the point where he doesn't even try to touch it. So it's like, yes, finally, he's listening to our teaching. He's listening to our commands, at least when it comes to the bookcase. And that's what each parent wants from their child, you know, to listen and hear their wisdom that they have. And so Solomon is talking to young people here, and he's saying, hold on to your parents' teaching. Now, you may be thinking, okay, Pastor Matt, but why did you say godly teaching? You know, if you're saying parents' teaching. The reason I got godly teaching is because, obviously, Solomon is pointing to godly teaching, not ungodly teaching. Solomon would never tell these young people to listen to their parents' instructions if their parents were telling them to lie and steal. That would be a go against God's word. So children are called to obey their parents as their parents are obeying the Lord. So in essence, when the parents' instruction lines up with God's instruction, it's this perfect wedding that shouldn't be ignored, that shouldn't be forsaken, but should be held on to. So if a parent is teaching godly truths to their child, then they are teaching God's truth to the child. And that's what Solomon is picturing. He's picturing godly parents teaching God's truth to their children. And so it's implied that obviously the teaching would be in line with God's word. Now, as I said last week, the wisdom genre doesn't give all the exceptions possible in life. So I know there may be some of you who had parents who did not teach godly things. Or maybe your parents weren't even around much for them to teach you anything. That would obviously be part of the exceptions. But I don't think you should disregard everything that your parents taught you. There may be things that did line up with truth, things that were godly things, principles and ideas that they taught you. But even if they didn't teach you anything ungodly, we need to still hold on to godly teaching in general, right? Don't forsake it. So maybe it's in church through teaching and preaching. Or maybe it's through a mentor. Wherever godly teaching is proclaimed, we don't neglect it. We don't ignore it. So considering verse 8, we're called to listen or hear and heed our father's instruction. So don't neglect it. Don't ignore it. When you think about someone who is maybe a good listener, it takes desire. Like, I want to listen to this person. I want to hear what they're saying. So you need to respect them as an authority and respect what they're saying. And in this context, the child is to respect their parents enough that they want to hear what they're saying. It's like, I know you are authority because God placed you there, and I want to hear what you are saying. I'm listening. So I'm not, you know, just acting like I'm listening, you know, or I'm You know, I may not be doing this, but in my mind I am, where I'm holding my ears closed. So the Father's instructions is sometimes accompanied by correction, chastisement. So even when the teaching is unpleasant, we listen. And the text says, likewise, don't forsake your mother's teaching. So it's interesting that the Bible actually brings out both parents are important to training up a child. Both should be teaching in the home because they both have their responsibility. So it's not like we're just allowed to listen to our mom and then, you know, ignore our dad or vice versa, but it says both here. So listen to your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. But don't abandon these things. So at first, when we hear this, you know, especially as a kid, when you hear these things, you know, in the Word, you're thinking, this teaching may not seem appealing. It may not seem appealing. And I'm very intentional by what I'm saying. So in comparison to what we find out later, holding on to your parents' teaching sounds dull. It sounds boring. You know, it doesn't really sound appealing, like, oh man, I really want to do that. You know, disobeying your parents sounds like the cool thing to do. Obeying your parents sounds like torture, right? Especially as a child in the home. You know, being disciplined by my father, how is that appealing? You know, not forsaking teaching that, you know, is hard, you know, how is that interesting to me? You know, you don't often hear kids walking around saying, I just can't wait to hear my parents' commands. I just can't wait to obey what my mother and father says tonight. Because we don't like to listen to authority in our lives. We'd rather do our own thing. That's what sounds appealing to us. So at first, godly teaching doesn't sound appealing. So what's the reason that Solomon gives to hold on to it? He says in letter B, this teaching leads to beautiful character. So there's a reward for listening to godly teaching, beautiful character. Solomon says, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And so many of you may be thinking, like, huh? Like, what is he talking about? And at first, when I read this, it's like, okay, what is he saying? Because, you know, we usually don't have these things in our modern day, you know, putting a wreath on your head or certain ornaments on your or in yourself. So obviously, he doesn't mean this literally. So our parents' instruction doesn't magically turn into literal wreaths on our head. So what is he saying? So the garland on the head was a wreath that was placed on one's head. It would show victory. It would show prestige. It was this elegant or graceful garland showing beauty. Think about the pendants or ornaments for your neck. We're kind of like a necklace. Think about when Pharaoh put a golden chain on Joseph's neck and clothed him in fine linen. It was showing honor. So when we listen to and obey godly teaching, the result is that we obtain beautiful character. We become gracious and charming people that other people want to be around. The beauty of just goodness shines forth from us to others. So imagine someone at that time wearing this wreath, wearing these ornaments, and this would demonstrate eye-catching beauty and honor. Like, this person is somebody. It's just like my eyes are attracted there because there's something about them, about their character. So then obedience makes one delightfully outstanding. So your character emanates out of you, and people can't notice that there's something about your character that's different. Thinking about this practically. So imagine a rebellious child who never listens to his parents. His character is going to be ugly. He's going to treat you like dirt. He's going to be arrogant, obnoxious, foolish. Does that person's good character show forth? Of course not. Their character is not really attractive to other people. But think about the child who is obeying godly teaching. He never lets it go. He or she never lets it go, but they're respectful, they're kind, they're gracious, and all people enjoy the beauty of their character. When I think about it, everyone strives to look good in their appearance, beautiful in their appearance, but not everyone strives to look good in their character. Children, hold on to your parents' godly teaching because it will produce a character in you that you're proud of, but that other people are proud of, but ultimately pleases God. So maybe, you know, you're not in the home anymore. Maybe you're a lot older now, and so you've been on your own for decades now. How can this apply to you? Well, holding on to your parents' teaching means that no matter what age you are, you can still remember and think about their teaching and hold on to their teaching. So they taught you things that were valuable that you can still hold on to. But also, there's other things, godly teaching that has been taught to you throughout your life through different people that you can hold on to as well. So wherever godly teaching is given, we can not disregard it, but we can hold on to it. But then we think about it on the flip side, if you're a parent. So think about this passage on the flip side. This is a challenge for you to continue teaching godly things to your kids. Realize that, you know, in the home is where you're shaping and molding that person. Where in the home, you can have either positive or negative, influence on your kids. And that's what Solomon is showing us, that in the home should be the primary place where teaching from God's word should take place. And where training our kids in the right way should take place. And so it's a challenge for me, it's a challenge for any parent to remember these things, that it impacts our kids. As we think about the flip side. So maybe your children are all grown and they're living on their own. Your role's a little different now. You can still give godly advice, right? I think that's still part of teaching, godly teaching, is you're still giving advice and you're still showing what God's word has to say at times as well. So listening to your parents and obeying your parents, it doesn't sound appealing at first. But when you realize the outcome, you realize that it is actually appealing because you think about the end. It's kind of like, you know, if you pick up a dirty rock and it's just nasty, but then you take the time to scrub it and wash it off, and all of a sudden it's this shiny and beautiful rock. That's what holding on to parents' teaching is like. At first for us, it doesn't sound appealing. But as you take the time to hold on to it and realize, wow, they have some wisdom that they can teach me. They have, you know, some knowledge about God's word that they can give to me, and I can grow through this. So hold on to godly teaching. But in order to do so, we must disregard ungodly temptation from others. So as I talked about the two choices, the two paths, we learned about the first side, but now we're going to learn about the second side. Disregard ungodly temptation from others. Ray Ortlund gives this illustration in one of his books. It's of a frog and a toad with a bunch of cookies in front of them in a bowl. And it goes like this. Frog and toad ate many cookies, one after another. "You know, toad," said frog with his mouth full, "I think we should stop eating. We will soon be sick." "You're right," said Toad. "Let us each eat one last cookie and then we will stop." So they ate one last cookie. "But there's many cookies left in the bowl." "Frog," said Toad, "let us eat one very last cookie. Then we will stop." So they ate one very last cookie. "We must stop eating," cried Toad as he ate another. "Yes," said Frog, reaching for a cookie. "We need willpower." "What's willpower?" asked Toad. Willpower is trying hard not to do something you really want to do, said Frog. You mean like trying hard not to eat all these cookies? Asked Toad. Right, said Frog. So Frog put the cookies in a box. There, now we will not be able to eat any more cookies. But we can open the box, said Toad. That's true, said Frog. So he tied a string around the box. There, now we will not be able to eat any more cookies. But we can cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That's also true. So he got a ladder and he put the box up on a top shelf. There, now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can climb the ladder, take the box down, and cut the string and open the box. That's true. So he climbed the ladder, he took the box down, cut the string, opened the box, and took the box outside. And he shouted in a loud voice, "Hey birds, here are cookies." Birds came from everywhere. They picked up all the cookies and flew away. Now we have no more cookies to eat, Toad said sadly. Not even one. Yes, said Frog, but we have lots and lots of willpower. You may keep it all, Frog. I'm going to home to bake a cake. Does this sound familiar to anything in your life when it comes to sin? You know, temptation is all around us, and we either disregard it or we find ways to give into it. In verse 10, Solomon changes his tone from encouraging them to accept godly teaching to discouraging the acceptance of temptation. And he gives his main point, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So if ungodly people they try to lure you in, they try to entice you to do something, don't give in. Don't willingly do it. So why would he say such a thing? And he's going to expand by giving some illustrations of what this may look like. Of them trying to persuade you. But what do we notice about this temptation? This temptation may seem appealing. You see the difference here. Godly teaching doesn't seem appealing at first, but obviously it is actually appealing. Here we see that this temptation may seem appealing. Looking at verses 11 through 14, we see some things come out. First, they promise an opportunity to be a part of the group. They say, come with us. And that's how sometimes temptation comes to us. We're promised a place to belong in the group. You know, we're people who don't like to be lonely. We don't like to have, you know, no friends. So when the opportunity comes to have friends, to gain some friends, we think, why not? You know, I can have this place to belong. Peer pressure is a real thing. We like to be liked by others. We like to be accepted by others. Sin really does promise a place to belong. You know, an extreme example of this would be like in gangs, where you are part of the gang, a place to belong. But at home, it happens in normal life too. Your coworkers leave early on days when the manager isn't present. They say, join us, we're all leaving. If you do it, you're in with the group. If you don't, you're an outcast. Which do you do? Sin promises a place to belong. But next, what else do we notice? We see that they're violent against the innocent for no good reason, in a promise of excitement. Says they lie in wait to ambush the innocent. So they have these premeditated brute ideas of what they want to do. And they have no good or godly reason to do these things. And the sinful group, they want you to join in. They want you to join in this plan to murder someone innocent. Kind of like an animal that's waiting to ambush. I think of a lot of times cats will do this. If they see a mouse or something, they're just kind of like ready to pounce, and they're just still, and all of a sudden they just pounce on this mouse or bird. That's kind of the image here. their sinful people wait to ambush innocent people. But also notice that they boast in their power. They say they claim to be like Sheol and those who go down to the pit. So they relate their actions to the grave and death. They're saying, we're like the grave where we just consume people. We just attack surprisingly. So like death takes unsuspecting victims to the grave at any point. So these people are saying, we take unsuspecting victims whole at one time, at one point, when they're not suspecting it. But notice, they have no healthy conscience in them. They have no regard for God's word, because innocent lives are like nothing to them. Human dignity is thrown to the wind, as innocent people are just kind of seen as an obstacle to be moved. And that's exactly what sin does. It promises power and excitement in life. By attacking someone, you feel powerful. By launching a surprise attack, you feel some excitement. And if you felt powerless lately, this may appeal to you. It's like, man, I've been feeling powerless in this way that I feel powerful for once. No, my life has been dull and boring lately with nothing exciting. This can bring some excitement in my life. And these things lure you in. But what temptations of power and excitement have you given into lately? Maybe you really want this other person's job, so you're going to tarnish their name. You're going to make them look bad so that you can get this job like other people are doing. That's a way to get power and control. So why would these people kill someone else who's innocent? And our text says it's because of greed. It's because of greed. As we see in verses 13 and 14, we see the goal of the ambush. They say we can obtain wealth through it. They can gain precious valuables. They can gain plunder from the endeavor. It's amazing how it uses that plunder or spoil. It shows that they see innocent victims as an enemy to be conquered. An enemy to be plundered and take their spoil. Again, we see no regard for other people. Other people are barriers. Other people are hurdles. And they promise this young person, hey, if you join in, if you help us, you can share in the profits. We're going to have one purse where we can divide it up and we can share in this wealth that we can gain from doing this. This makes me think that temptation is a huge problem because it promises reward. You know, if sin never promised reward, we wouldn't care. We're just like, why would I want that? But it promises more money, more status, more happiness. It says, look, all you have to do is this. But look at all of this that you get. You know, isn't it worth it? All you have to do is cut a corner right here. All you have to do is take a little bit here. All you have to do is tell this little lie. And look what you get. You see, for people caught up in sin, the ends always justify the means. The outcome always justifies what to do to get there. So I'm going to push people down if that's what it takes. As long as I get this, as long as I get this end goal, I'm going to do it. It will feel so good if I do it. What's wrong with that? I've been discouraged and down lately. I need this. And this all seems appealing. You know, who doesn't want to feel like they belong? Who doesn't want to feel some excitement in life, some power in their life, some wealth? But Solomon shows us something very important to remember when we're confronted with these temptations to give in, is that the temptation leads to ruin. So it may seem appealing, but there's an outcome. It leads to ruin. So ungodly temptation is like a coin that looks shiny and beautiful, but as you look at it close, you realize this thing is worthless. So we are to not go along with them. We are to not walk down the same path. Stay away from where they're going. Stay away from that path. Do not go down that path. And so the temptation from peer pressure is always like choosing between two paths. Either I can follow the group or I can not follow it. And so the explanation of why we shouldn't go down that path, why we shouldn't give in, is because they're running towards evil. So usually, typically, as we see God's word, we're supposed to run from evil, right? They're running towards evil. They're a haste to shed blood. So it's not even like they stop to think, oh, yeah, no, should we really do this? You know, they're just haste to shed blood. And it makes me think that the more you're in sin's clutches, the more numb you become to what is right and wrong, and the quicker you get at going back to it. The more you're in sin's clutches, the more quicker you're going to go back to it, and the more numb you're going to become to what is right and wrong. And now the sin has such a hold on you that you rush to it. Your haste to go and do it without any thoughts of discernment, like, should I really be doing this? No, it's like, all right, let's go do this. And in our text, we find there's trouble ahead. As he says, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. So he gives this example of setting a trap for a bird, but the bird's watching. And so he's saying, you know, the bird likely isn't going to go to the trap because it saw you setting up the trap. But he says the wicked, in contrast, they see the trap and they walk right into it. So that's pretty bad. Solomon says a bird is wiser than you. In fact, the person setting the trap is caught in the trap. You know, if we saw someone do this, whether, you know, they're setting up a trap and they get caught in the trap somehow, we'd think, man, that guy's foolish. You know, he's got to be careful. He just kind of goes right into the trap. You should know where the trap is. Remember how we learned that they would lie and wait for blood and ambush the innocent? Well, now we find out what they were really doing. They were really lying in wait for their own blood. They're making haste. They're setting ambush for their own lives. But isn't that what sin always does? It promises great things, but only brings destruction on yourself. You know, sin says, come on, come and do this. It will make you feel good, but once you do it, you don't feel so good. You know, it promises all these rewards, and then what happens? It doesn't tell you about the heartache. It doesn't tell you about the disappointment and discouragement that you feel afterwards. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. It only tells you of this brief feeling of power and excitement, but it doesn't tell you of the future regret that you're going to feel. You know, no one really gives in to sin because they think, oh, I want to ruin my life, you know, and so I'm just going to go and do whatever because I know it's going to ruin my life. But they give in because it appeals to them and it promises something. But they only receive ruin. Following temptation is like walking in the desert and seeing a fountain. And so you go to where the fountain is and you realize it was only a mirage and in its place is sinking sand. And this whole setting a trap for your own life is a path of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. So everyone who has this money-grabbing mentality that will do anything to get money sets a trap for their own life. You see, God has set up life in a way that evil deeds carry tragic consequences. So as I was thinking about this, how Solomon says, verse 19, It takes away the life of its possessors. How does this greedy, money-grabbing mentality take your life? How does wickedness in general take your life? And I believe there's a few ways. First, the most obvious one is that it could take your life, your physical life, and death. So thinking about it practically, if you violently steal from someone, you could get shot and killed. And so that's in one aspect a way it could take your life. And so because you're acting violently, the chance that violence is going to come upon you is more likely. Secondly, let's say that doesn't happen. It could take your life in the fact that you are now so consumed with greed that your life is slowly being taken away. Your joy, your happiness, possibly your family, as you turn everyone off against you, you turn friends off against you because this controlling sin of greed. But thirdly, when we think about it spiritually, we think of Matthew 16:26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So you may gain all the money in the world, but ultimately lose your soul because you never trusted in Christ. Sin has consequences. So is your sin leading you to a life of ruin? Do you recognize the foolishness of sin, that you're setting a trap for yourself? Sin has consequences, so when you're sinning, you're setting a trap for yourself. You're setting up consequences that could come upon you. And what we see from this passage is that the more you see the appeal of godly teaching, the less a godly temptation finds its appeal. Most often we kind of have a shallow mindset. So a house may look super nice on the outside, but the whole framework is flawed, yet we think it's a nice house because we see that beginning appeal. So when looking at what's appealing to us, don't look at the beginning appeal, look at the end appeal. Godly teaching leads to beautiful character. Ungodly temptation leads to ruin. Which do you want? You want beautiful character or do you want ruin? And Solomon is saying, look, that's your two choices. Because that's the two end results that will happen. Keep the end result in sight. So when that friend is trying to persuade you to take a little extra money here or there, don't do it. When that coworker is trying to tempt you to lie to the boss, don't give in. And Solomon is just pleading with us, don't go down that path. It only leads to ruin. Don't consent to go with them. It may sound appealing, but it's not. But he says instead, hold on to godly teaching. Things that you've been taught, godly things that you've been taught, because it's more precious than you know. And the more you see this really the true appeal of godly teaching, the less you're going to see the appeal of temptation, because temptation is going to look ugly. Temptation is going to look undesirable. Think of Romans 3. Paul's talking about how people, all people, are under the control and power of sin. He says, no one is righteous, no, not one. Verse 15, he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. You remember that phrase? From our passage this morning. So before Christ, we are all under sin's power. We are capable of any crime. But thankfully, Christ came. As Paul says a little bit later, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. We're no longer bound by sin, but we're justified by his grace. And that's good news. So really, you could say godly teaching can be summed up, can be found in the gospel. It's really found in Christ. So then the more I treasure the gospel, the less I'm going to treasure sin. If I've been saved from that sin, I'm not, and I realize that grace, and I just cherish and I treasure that grace, then I'm not going to want to go back there. If I can find true security, If I can find true contentment and joy in Christ, why would I find it anywhere else? So temptation, it may come to you in different forms. It may come to you through different people at different times in your life, but it's all the same. It overpromises and underdelivers. It promises these great things. It makes itself look amazing, but it's worthless. And it only leads to consequences, bad consequences. It should be disregarded. Don't go down the path of those who persuade you or trying to persuade you into sin. But instead, follow the path of Christ, who never sinned, and who is a living and breathing perfect example of godly teaching and beautiful character. Now that path is appealing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're convicted today by your word as we see our sin clearly. We see our sin. We are each struggling with different sins in our lives. You know them. We know them. Help us to turn away from those things. Realize where this is leading. And turn to you and realize that we have forgiveness in you. And cherish that. And help us to grow through that. In Jesus' name, amen.